Acts 5:12 through 16 says this: "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them," and this is interesting, "no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women," interesting that it says men and women, that is counting them now in the book of Acts, "men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." This is part of the gospel liberation of women from with under the curse that you saw Jesus begin to do. Jesus began to speak to women, to have conversations in John chapter 5, begin to have these relationships with women that were begin to empower them and take away what they were put under, underneath the curse. It's a liberation of women. And we see it here that in the book of Acts, that they are being regarded now, and it speaks about them believing. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it only counted the men, but now it says men and women believed in the name of the Lord and were added to their number. Interesting point. "As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by." That's powerful. Let me read that again. Supernatural. "As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and the mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits," the tormenting of spirits, "and all of them were healed." How many were healed? All of them were healed. There was enough of God's presence and power to go around. And let me assure you that that is still the case. I was on Pearl Street a couple of weeks ago, and I was having coffee with a new friend of mine. And we were sitting there, and he made the statement that I thought was so cool. You know, I said, "Hey, what do you want for your spiritual life? Where are you trying to get to? Where do you want to go?" And there was a moment of silence, and I could see, like Lisa said, something started to gurgle up within him. And he goes, I just want to be awesome. And I thought, oh, wow, that is so cool. What a great goal for your Christian life. I just want to be awesome. Don't we all want to just be awesome? I want to be awesome. Like, I want to write a book, How to Be Awesome. Not that I know. I could go interview awesome people and find out. But how to be awesome, to have a life in Christ that when people stand back and see what God is doing in your life, they are filled with awe. I saw a commercial this week. I was going through YouTube and looking at commercials, and I saw something that could have been a commercial for the first church in Acts. We're going to show you that commercial right now. But transfer this as a commercial from the book of Acts, and as opposed to what it's for. Guys, hit it. Guys, guys.
What do?
We get ready. There was an idea to bring together a group of remarkable people. So when we needed them, they could fight the battles that we never could. Gentlemen, what are you prepared to do?
No offense, but I don't play well with others.
Big man in a suit of armor. Take that away. What are you?
Genius, billionaire, playboy, philanthropist.
If we can't protect the Earth, you can be damn sure we'll avenge it.
Dr. Banner, your work is unparalleled, and I'm a huge fan of the way you lose control and turn into an enormous green rage monster.
Thanks.
So cool. I just love that video. I thought they're gathering together a group of incredible individuals to save the world, and people that are talented and that are supernaturally gifted. Is that not what we're doing here? Seriously, is... Thank you, Mom. I appreciate it. Anyone besides my mom want to drop an amen on me? We are gathering together a group of incredible individuals that are supernaturally empowered to save and change the world. I mean, it's powerful. That, honestly, except for the damn part, could have been a commercial for the first book of Acts. And actually, what we're doing today, we see this. We see a supernaturally empowered church in the book of Acts. Let's look at this word about being awesome, because I'll tell you what, I believe God wants us to have a church that's awesome. Seriously, the church in Acts, the reason so many people say they want to be an Acts-like church is because it was awesome. It was unbelievable. It lived beyond its margins. What I mean by that is it lived beyond what it should have been able to do in the natural. And because of that, it says that many men and women were added to their number every day. Did anybody see the contradiction when it said no one was willing to join them? But then right after that, in the scripture, it said many were added to their number every day or during those days. That contradiction, as I did some study on this, was that none of the other religious rulers, anyone of significance, was willing to join them anymore. Paul was known. Peter, by this time, was known. There was these people that had walked with Jesus. There was religious leaders. There was Nicodemus. There was these religious leaders that had gathered with Jesus and said, we want to be part of what God is doing here. But it came to the point when they were meeting in the temple courts, and that was it says that they were meeting where? In Solomon's colonnade. Now, that was a place where Gentiles could be. See, the gospel was moving from just a religion, first to the Jews, which the scripture says, and we must remember that as Gentile believers, people that are not Jewish, that we were grafted in secondarily, and the gospel first goes to the Jew, and then it comes to the non-Jew and to the Gentile. But you see that God was beginning to take it out from the temple area, and now they were meeting in Solomon's colonnade. Solomon's colonnade is where the Gentiles, it was near the court of the Gentiles, where everyone could meet. The women could meet. Everyone could be touched by this. You see, when Jesus called, he calls all men and women to himself, not just a select few. And the gospel was going viral. The gospel was beginning to go viral, and people were beginning to be upset. And no longer were any more religious leaders, people of importance, willing to join their number. But what happened? It went viral. And all of a sudden, they went to the people and many were added to their number. And so if you see that contradiction here in the book of Acts, it is because those who the gospel was supposed to go to first had turned their back on it. The religious leaders at this point had turned their back on it, and the rest of the people had come forward. The gospel can do that today. The gospel isn't looking for rock stars. It's looking for individual, average people that God can anoint and put his spirit upon. We see this in the scripture. What does it mean to be supernatural? This is the definition I came up with. I looked for a bunch of them. Attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding are the laws of nature. Let me say that again. Attributed to some force or scientific understanding beyond the laws of nature. I assure you this, the world is dying to find the supernatural right now. The world is looking for transcendence. They wouldn't say, I don't think, that they're looking for the supernatural in the way the Bible presents the supernatural, but they want to remove themselves from the natural, and we will find any way to do this. There's ways to do it with chemical substances, to remove yourself from the natural. There's sexuality, where people want to remove themselves into a euphoria and live in that, and their whole lives are geared to living in that euphoria. That's something that is beyond what is natural, that is to that next level, something that is, I put in there, hashtag transcendent, looking for a transcendence. I want to say the first church was offering a transcendence. It was offering not only a transcendence of things like power over over disease like Jesus had, and Jesus had power over things of nature. But more importantly, it was offering a transcendence of spirit. It was saying that to those who are brokenhearted, I can bring healing to you. That you can transcend the circumstances that have caused your brokenheartedness. I don't have to convince you that we live in a brokenhearted world. You see all the things that are happening because the world is terminally ill, whether it be what's happening in Syria or what's happening in San Bernardino or what's happening in Paris. Those things don't happen because of religion. Those things don't happen because of politics. Those are just platforms for broken-hearted people to break things. You see, broken people break things, and they will find whatever platform. And if it wasn't politics, if it wasn't radical religion, which the Christians have been guilty of as well. If you go back into church history, you're going to see that the same things you're seeing in Syria, the church has been guilty of. I hate to inform you of that, but if you do your church history, you're going to find that. Hashtag Spanish Inquisition. You look at this. You look at the Anabaptists. If you look in your history, we were drowning people because they didn't believe in the way that we baptized people. You have to understand that it's broken people. Ideologies are ridden upon by broken people. And they use those so that they can break more things. God has come to heal the brokenhearted and that there can be a transcendence. That first church was not only transcending the physical boundaries of things, but it was transcending the invisible, the, as you would call it if you were a professional basketball player, who somebody doesn't have a lot of talent, but they say that player has a lot of intangibles. Regularly when I play basketball on the court, I always say to the other guys, I've got a lot of intangibles because I've got no talent, but I get a lot of rebounds and I box people out. There was a lot of intangibles, and the intangibles were the things you couldn't see. The brokenhearted were being healed, and people were finding a healing in Jesus. And God was backing it up with signs and wonders. I want to say the church had that on offer then, and I would say, ask the question, is it on offer now? Do you believe that God is transcendent and he wants to change the world, starting with your heart, and that on occasion he might choose to do a miracle through you? Now, I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles. I believe in the spirit realm. I believe in the devil. I believe in God. I believe in demons. I've seen people healed. I've been healed myself of things. I've seen things that are beyond my understanding. And is it true that in order for God to work, we have to be able to understand everything that he does? Well, let's say this is what I've been become to be comfortable with. I've begun to be comfortable with being uncomfortable with God. I've begun to be comfortable with being uncomfortable with God because I have a hard time predicting God. Is anybody else in that boat with me? Like, you think he's going to do this and then he's going to do that? I'm not sure, as you'll see in your notes, I'm not sure that everything within the outworkings of Christianity, and by outworkings I mean praying for people to be healed, spiritual gifts, tongues, all those kind of like, those things are kind of out there, and some people would say they don't exist because it feels safer, and I get that. That if all the outworkings of Christianity are meant to be understood, I just don't know if everything is meant to be understood. And so here's the tension with that, is whenever you have the Spirit begin to move, like you have in the first church, the thing is that people are often involved. And this is the problem with the church. It's full of people. Got it? It's full of people. That God, for some reason, chooses to use broken people as he's healing them to fix things and to use his supernatural power through. And there are things that I don't understand. And so when you begin to see God work, when you begin to see signs and wonders, when you begin to see miracle, there's often going to be a tension there because God is using people who are prone to excess. Does that make sense? I had a friend call me this week. He says, I'm no longer a cessationist. A cessationist is a person who believes that the miracles were for one season and then they ceased. And then God finished with it and there are no more miracles today. And there's certain charismatic gifts that no longer exist. The reason that often happens is because we're afraid when we're living in places we don't understand. The thing is, we can never understand God. He's not a suit and tie God. Well, maybe he is, but we tend to want to put God in a suit and tie. Have you ever seen the picture from the 1950 where Jesus looks like he's running for the Republican candidacy? You know, it's a picture, he doesn't have that wild look about him. Jesus that I have found is more like Aslan. Have you seen the Chronicles of Narnia? It says he's a lion, but he's not a tame lion. And he's out about using his power in order to change people's hearts. And as you look in this first church, we see a tension because revival cannot be managed. You get that? If we're going to see revival happen in this church, if we're going to see it break out like it broke out in the 1800s with the Great Awakening, it's very hard to manage because revival is based in what? Freedom. You see, God reigns in freedom. And we see with the first church, there was this incredible freedom to go out and to perform miracles, to go out and say, hey, God might show up here. Let's go for it. Let's begin to pray for the sick. Let's begin to pray for those that are being demonized and begin to release and at least allow a platform that if God wants to show up, he can. And so there's a tension because we see that the revivals cannot be managed, but it also revivals deal with people. And people are prone to excess. The first church at Jerusalem, though, had one thing that I thought they did well. They exercised sobriety and wisdom in the exercise of spiritual practice. I don't know if you've seen different movements that are prone towards spiritual power. They love spiritual power. But there tends to be an excess in that spiritual power, and you can oftentimes become spiritually abusive. Have you ever seen where people become perhaps guinea pigs as we pray over them over and over again and we try over and over again to release the power of God, but God isn't actually moving in that moment? You see, the first church had a sobriety and a wisdom, but also a stern desire to release the power of God, to live beyond their margins. I want to say, do you want to live beyond your margins? And I don't mean in the way that we mostly do it, because the majority of us are living beyond the margins, except we're living beyond the wrong margins. We're living beyond the margins of our health, and we don't take care of ourselves. We're living beyond the margins of our rest and how much rest we need. We're living beyond the margins of our stress. And so we are maxed out in every area, living over the margins, but perhaps not in the margins that God has called us to live over. What if God wants us to go beyond the margins of how much peace you can source for your life? How's your peace? How's your peace? And do you believe that God has the ability to take you beyond the margins of what normal peace can give? In Philippians, it says he will give you the peace that is what? Past understanding. You know how peace usually comes to you? You get an understanding that you had a bill to pay and no longer a check came in that paid that bill. And now you have an understanding that they're not going to come and put you in jail for that bill anymore. And you have what in your life? Peace, because you understand that they're not coming to you anymore. The peace that God offers is a peace that goes what? Beyond your understanding. It's saying this, you have no idea how that bill's going to get paid. You have no idea how you're going to get well. You have no idea how God is going to fix Syria or Washington or anything else that is going on, but you have a peace that you have sourced supernaturally from God, beyond the margins of what you can source through your own understanding. Let me just encourage you, do not try to source your peace from your own understanding. One of the things I tend to do is think about something until I convince myself that it's going to be okay, and then I have peace. If I just think and stress about something long enough and figure out how I'm going to fix it, then all of a sudden peace comes. What if we began to source our peace supernaturally from God? What if people began to look at you and say, look at all the stuff going on in that person's life. How do they continue to smile? Have you met that person? How do they continue to love? How do they continue to push the boundaries of what God's hope and peace is in their life? It's something that's supernatural. The first church saw this, and they found that there was a test for revival. And here's how you know that revival is happening. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says this, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Nevertheless, I want to tell you the hallmark of revival. Here's how you know revival is happening somewhere. People are getting saved. When you see revival, let me just say, first of all, one of the marks of it is you won't understand everything that's happening. And when you see true revival, because people are part of true revival, you will see excesses in things that you will look at and say, that is unscriptural. And because of that, oftentimes, people will come and say, that revival is not valid. The enemy always wants to come in and take immature people to sully what God is doing. And so when you see revival, you will see works of God, you will see things you don't understand, and hopefully you have good leadership and people that are willing, like these apostles were, to walk in wisdom and sobriety. But in the midst of that, there will be excesses. The key of good leadership is to help corral the excesses and the enemy from coming in. The enemy loves a good revival. Trust me, because he can come in and stir up a lot of problems. Because if God is working in the supernatural, if people are being healed, if people are being if there's prophecy going on, all these different things that are happening, he wants to come in and stir that up. But the mark of a revival is this, verse 14, that people will be added to their number. How do I know that revival has not happened here at La Jolla Christian Fellowship yet? Now, we are having, I believe, the seeds of revival starting. More people are coming. People are excited. Things are happening. The church, the outlet looks good here. And we could ride that for a long time. I want to say, and people would look and say, that's success. We've more than tripled our numbers in 18 months. You can look at that and say, wow, what a fast-growing church. How exciting. It is exciting. But let me ask this, how many people are getting saved? And a handful of people have been saved. But what I want to see is a church where God adds to our number to the point where it's hard to contain. You see, that's what I want to begin to pray for. I want to see the power of God released upon this church. I want to see signs and wonders. I want to see people healed of cancer. I want to see this be a cancer-free zone. We pray that on a regular basis here. We pray that this will be a cancer-free zone. We pray that this will be an anxiety-free zone. We pray that this will be a depression-free zone. And do I believe that God could do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe there's enough with God to go around, and I believe his margins are far beyond ours, that God can do that. We had a woman walk up not long ago. She walked on campus. She always has panic and anxiety attacks, and she said, as soon as I walked on campus, it went away. There was peace. I felt complete peace. I just want to come sit at the church. Can I sit in the parking lot? Can I come in during the day and just sit in the church because it's the only place I feel peace? That's supernatural. That's when the power of God is on a place, and perhaps you feel it. And so I talked to two visitors today, and they said, you were right. We felt it when we walked in. We've never been so welcome. There's a feeling here. That is the presence of the Lord. And perhaps you feel it as well. Can you perceive it? Can you feel it rising up? Now, the thing is, are we going to do what the disciples did? Begin to perform. And let me just talk about that. Look at verse 12. It says, apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. First of all, the apostles were living beyond themselves. And I ask, where are you living beyond your margins? The key there is performed. And look what I wrote. In order to do something spectacular, you need to be willing to try something spectacular. Let me read that again. In order to be willing to experience or to do something spectacular, you need to be willing to try something spectacular. Read a quote today and yesterday that said, our dreams become reality when we walk towards them. A lot of us dream and dream and dream, but we never walk towards them. The apostles and the followers of Christ were willing to attempt miracles. They didn't know whether that was going to be granted by God or not, because you are not the bringer of the miracle. The apostles are not the bringers of the miracle, but they put themselves in a position to be acted upon by God. I talked to, the Chris Kelly and the Kellys this week, and they're part of the Muirland surf team. And we're talking about, we want to see wind and sea. We want to see La Jolla Shores. We want to see these beach areas come alive for Jesus. We talked about maybe just walking the sand or getting a bottle of the sand and just putting in your house as a reminder and begin to pray over the very sand that these people run back and forward to, or that area in your life. The park that you go to, or the place where you work, where you begin to invite God into that area. And you begin to seek to perform perhaps a miracle. Perhaps someone at work says, I'm sick. And you say, well, there's no one around, and I feel like a complete freak right now for doing this. But can I pray for you right now? To step out beyond your margin. I want to say, if you're only living within your margins, who needs God? Think about it. I mean, seriously, why come to church? I mean, aren't you here because you want to live beyond who you have the ability to be? I mean, that's the point. The point is that God makes you more than you can be on your own. If you can live on your own, don't come to church. Why waste your time? The reason we're here is because we want to see God move us at least 1% beyond we could ever be. That you can be 1% more kind, 1% more generous, benevolent, 1% more believing, 1% more hopeful, maybe 20% more hopeful than you could ever be on your own, that you become supernatural, that you have this much in your tank, but God takes it to that much. That's what spiritual gifts are. I'm going to be talking about spiritual gifts in January. I want us to be a supernatural church. I believe God, as Ellen told me today, wants us to be a supernatural church. And the way to become a supernatural church is to step into a platform of trying to perform the supernatural, not in a way that is undignified, not in a way that lacks sobriety. You don't have to do a special dance when you pray for someone to be healed. And I was in a charismatic movement for a while, and there became to be a style of the way that we prayed for people. There was a style, the things that you said, the things that the cues you would look for, and it became very stylistic. And I thought, you know, I'm going to forget the style. I'm just going to ask somebody if I can pray for them and say, God, you know, I don't know what you're doing here, but I just pray that you would heal them. I was up in the mountains not long ago, and we were on a back path, and a guy's motorcycle had gone out. It was, and he couldn't get it to start. We were way back, you know, up in the mountains. And I was there, and we were getting ready. We were having a picnic, and he couldn't get it started. He's trying, and I felt like the Lord said, go over there and ask me if you can pray for the motorcycle. I'm like, oh, I'm not the pray for the motorcycle guy, God. I'm so not that guy. Yes, you are. So I go over. Hey, bro, what's up? That's awkward, too. Like, hey, what's up? Well, of course, what's up? This motorcycle doesn't work. It's obvious. Been there a half hour watching him as I eat my roast beef sandwich. I said, hey, I brought my friend David in. I'm like, hey, David, come here, dude. And he's like, oh. I said, you know, I believe in God, and I believe that he can, like, do things like fix motorcycles. And can I pray for it? And he's like, yeah. And so it was the most, like, little prayer. Like, I put my hand out, I'm like, oh, God. Bless the motorcycle, let it start. Like, it was like a sweating, my heart's pumping. So, and then I was like, okay, man, bless. And I was getting ready to walk away, and the Lord said, try to start the motorcycle. And I'm like, oh, no, I can't do it. It's like when you pray for someone for healing, you ask them if they're better. Like, oh, you kind of, I just like praying for them and walking away, you know what I mean? But like, hey, do you feel any better? You know, can you see? And so, right? Like, you're blind. You pray for somebody who's blind. Ask them if they can see, you know? I always kind of want to just vacate the scene as quickly as possible. So he gives me his keys. I send it. And then all of a sudden, I get it going. And it's like, before you know it, I got that thing humming. I'm like, and the more it's going, now I'm getting courage, right? Now all of a sudden, I'm like the, you know, the Pentecostal evangelist that had just had the power of God. I threw a Holy Spirit fireball at that thing, started it up. Forgot the guy's name. I think it was Kevin. I forgot, Keith or something like that. And he came up to me afterwards, and he got ready. He got all his clothes back on. It's a revving and everything. He's getting ready to go, and he goes, I can't wait to go tell all my friends what happened and that you prayed for my motorcycle when it started. I thought, it's so rad. But that's how the gospel works. And you know what the thing? You can't perform a miracle unless you try. Let me just encourage everybody here to try to do a miracle this week. Why not? Because some of them might think you're a kook. They probably think you're a kook anyway. Well, hang on. Try to perform a miracle this week. Don't try walking on water if you can't swim, okay? Pray for the sick. Do something. Ask God for the ability to perform a miracle. Why not? What have we got to lose? Look where the world's going. I'm not saying we're going to focus around this. The focus of this church is Jesus Christ, the Father's love and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the focus, Jesus Christ crucified. But I want to release you to go try. Matter of fact, try here on each other a little bit. If someone's sick or something, try on each other first, okay? We can start here. But maybe God does want to do something. Maybe God does want to move powerfully among us as a church. I don't want to hold it back. I want to release it, and we might not be comfortable with where it always goes, but we'll do our best to walk in sobriety. This is a church that has a long history of moving in the power of the Spirit. The reason that they were able to do something is because they tried, or they actually tried to perform something. Let me say finally as we close, and we went a little long today, just my final point here about signs and wonders. This was interesting. I want to read this. I saw the word signs, and then I saw the word wonders, and I said, why not just put miracles? Why are there two different words there? And so the Bible doesn't really make a lot of mistakes, I found out. So it's there for a reason. If the Bible says something, it says it for a reason. And so the first thing I realized is signs, and it hit me. A sign. What is a sign? A sign is directional. A sign shows you where you are. And there's been different times in history where God begins to do miracles for the sake of what he's going to accomplish, but more so because it's a sign. He says that the world will begin to groan and basically sputter, and it will be a sign to you of the end times. And I'm not saying that CO2 doesn't affect our environment, but maybe there's something beyond CO2 happening. Maybe it's part of that groaning where that says, because the earth is so connected to God, and the scripture says that, maybe the earth is just beginning to groan and say enough. Maybe, because there is scriptural backing for that, and maybe it's CO2 also, you know? Maybe Paris Accord is going to help, but it isn't going to stop the earth from groaning when it's had enough. And so we see this as maybe there's a sign happening. And maybe when there's things like the Great Awakening in the 1800s, if you don't know what that is, just Google Great Awakening and read the revival that happened and changed our nation. Gave us, and then the Second Great Awakening. God has been so merciful with our nation. You know, they've never had a major revival in Australia. We've had multiple in America. Multiple. I wonder how many more we're going to have unless we bow our knees, unless we humble yourself. Humble yourself before God this week. Get on your knees and say, God, I humble myself. I am nothing. You are everything. Save us. Save us. Pray for our nation. Signs. Look at this. The special role of signs in salvation history. They're clustering around key salvation events and new epochs of revelation. Their extraordinary nature and those times and the fact that they are performed mainly by the leaders should circumscribe expectation concerning the occurrence of the signs and wonders today. Still, we are living in the same last days, and God is still at work mightily through his church. I believe that. I believe that just because a season ends, that doesn't mean another season of God's fresh revelation can't come, fresh miracles can't come, fresh hope can't come, fresh salvation, and that the nation can be changed. We have to believe that. We have to believe and hope in that, something beyond our margin, that God can do it again. Maybe it's a sign. Next thing, it says, these miracles not only validate the apostles' message, which I love, and are tokens of the fullness of salvation blessing to be had in the kingdom at the end. You see, miracles accompany salvation. And salvation, when you get to heaven, you're going to be filled with all these miraculous things. Hope, peace, joy. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. And so when people are getting saved, what is going to be attached to that is the power of God. And so that is oftentimes why these things come together. Signs and wonders come together with salvation. Now, look, this is the final bit. It says, but they also become means of a liberation from the official Judaism. This, I'd never seen this before. Just as Moses' signs and wonders work liberation from Egypt, in the same way, in both cases, they are undeniable witnesses to the power of God and the power of react with frustration. But before that, I missed the part. They also were means of liberation from official Judaism. You see, God was removing the church from official Judaism. And he did it with signs and wonders in the same way that he used signs and wonders to remove Judaism from Egypt. That was a power. I'd never seen that before. The correlation of that. Let me just close for the third time with this. Signs and wonders are wonderful. I want to be in a wonder-filled church. I want to see people healed. We need to start asking for that. And in January, as a people, you can start early, by the way, for any of you students that want to do well, you know, do a little extra.